What a great passage. It's so fitting to be able to speak of the living hope that we have and see it on show and tell here today is awesome. This morning, as we get started, I want to take up again from last Sunday our prayer for the nation of Myanmar. And we received some additional word from our domestic working partners as well as the partner in country from a conversation they had this week, actually last night. And so I'd like to update you. And as I don't know how this works, but Myanmar is 11 and a half hours ahead of us. So there's a half hour in there. So as we speak right now, they are finishing their day. And so part of that is context for what I will read for you here. Our dear brother in country says this: through the grace and mercy of God and your prayers, they made it safely through Friday night and Saturday. The soldiers were back today on the streets, abducting people and shooting students who were peacefully demonstrating against the military takeover and oppression of the nation. And this morning I watched a video of on the ground footage, and this is really going on. And so he says that the inside reports are that around 150 people were killed by soldiers and military snipers. Reuters reported 114, so somewhere in there. He thanks you all for praying, but said the next 2 days, which was this day, concluding, and Monday, are critical. He has been sick the past 2 days, but starting to recover. So pray for peace for them in the country, protection from harm, and freedom to proclaim God's love and truth. The entire nation is in conflict, and our partner and his extended family are sheltered in a third-floor apartment and definitely vulnerable to harm, apart from the protecting hand of God. So I'd like to lift all of that up before the Lord in prayer right now, if I could. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do pray for, as Hank said, you brought peace with you, God. Our relationship with you has been established in peace by you because of your work. And yet we see a country right now that is torn with lack of peace, and lives are being lost, and lots of suffering, lots of pain, lots of fragile times. And so, Father, I just lift up this situation, even as we go into our passage today. We'll remember that the suffering is being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. And we certainly remember our brothers and sisters in Myanmar today. So, as they've requested, I pray for peace for them and the country. I pray for protection from harm, and I pray for freedom for them to proclaim your love and the truth that you've sent your son Jesus to save and to establish peace, and that the ground of the gospel can be part of what will bring healing and hope to this nation as well. So, Father, I just pray that you would break through in that situation, and we pray for them to keep them safe and secure in your hand. We're grateful that they are. And as we turn our attention to the scripture that we're in today, we're just so grateful that we have living hope. And that all of this, whatever flavor you put on it from around the world to here, it's for a little while, as the passage says. But someday, you yourself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us, your children. So therefore, to you be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, Frank Sinatra wrote a song called That's Life, 1966. You maybe hear it in your head right now. And he kind of talks about being knocked down but getting back up, and that's life. And it made me think about the title of today's sermon, That's Life. And I have much better information to offer you than Frank Sinatra's song about that's life. And so today I want to work through a grid, a simple grid of of three elements as we go through this passage. And we'll do it a little more quickly than usual because we wanted to make all the time we needed for the baptism. So bear with me as I go a little quicker than normal this morning. First, the way of life. Second, the context in life. And third, the key to life. So we'll kind of run through the way of life and the context in life to get to the key to life. And so let's take a look at that first paragraph in your English text. It's verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In that first paragraph of 1 Peter 5, we see Peter, I think, laying out a way of life for us. Now, if you'll recall the structure of the book, the letter, is that we've gotten kind of to the end of the body of his letter at the end of chapter 4. And so now Peter is making one final sprint down the home stretch. I'm always fond of saying, of all the things he could have said, by inspiration of the Spirit, this is what he did say. And so we pay close attention to it because this is the critical path. It reminds me of my preaching a little bit. At the end, there are things that are going through my mind. It's a chaotic mess up here at times when I'm preaching. I'm thinking on the fly, etc. But when I get to the end, I'm thinking, this is the stuff I want ringing in people's ears, for sure. And so Peter wants this to ring in our ears, the way of life, the context in life, and the key to life. And so let's take a look here very quickly of the way of life as Peter defines it. The first is a life that is submitted to God. Now, creep back a few verses into chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For," again, that's one of the concluding or summary words, "for it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God." And then down in verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So Peter has already laid out near the end of the body of his letter that judgment is at hand, and the first judgment comes to Christian folk. Not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of kind of the refining of the faith, so to speak. And so the first judgment comes, and so when chapter 5, verse 1 comes, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you." So if he starts and says, starts in the household of God, and then he moves in one layer further, it would be natural for him to start with the elders of that household, the elders of the church. And we'll get to in a second God's design for elders in churches. But this life that Peter is writing about is a life that is submitted to God. And so we recognize he's sovereign, he's the judge, he is in charge. We live under his rule and under his direction. The next thing we see in this paragraph is settled in perspective. Look what it goes on to say. Peter exhorts the elders as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So we already know from this passage, and it's a few decades onward, Jesus has suffered. So he's looking kind of in current era times. And so that's the already part, that Jesus has come, he suffered, we suffer in his steps. But the glory that will be revealed, that living hope we talk about, includes our perspective that Jesus is coming again and he'll set all things right. And so we're settled in our perspective. Peter has been very clear throughout this letter that suffering is real, it happens, it's in our lives. If we think otherwise, he talks about don't be surprised about it. But we're settled in our perspective because we know that we're partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed if we are found in Christ. Died with Christ, raised with Christ, just like we've talked about. Trusting in Jesus alone to save us. Third, committed to one another. I like it that we're called the flock. Look what it says, shepherd, verse 2, shepherd the flock. We're a bunch of sheep in need of a shepherd. And so the Christian life is one of togetherness, committed to one another. The scriptures are full of one another's. Do this to one another. Be this way toward one another. And we are stitched together in one body, each a body part, committed to one another. Next, he talks about characterized by following God's design, God's way. And that's where he talks about elders. And one of the beauties of the tapestry of a place like Fellowship Bible Church is that we're a non-denominational church, so we don't have a denominational covering that has tenets and such. Our doctrinal statement is best we can do to a compilation of text from the scriptures that puts forward our beliefs. But we don't have a denominational covering, and people come here from all different backgrounds, some denominational coverings, some not. You heard some of the flavor of the backgrounds even in our baptism testimonies today. And so sometimes we get the question, what are elders? Why that structure, etc.? Well, back in Acts chapter 14, Paul, the apostle, is going on missionary journeys, setting up brand new churches, planting churches throughout, you know, that ancient Near Eastern world. And in Acts 14:23, it says, appoint elders in every city where those churches are being planted. This is God's design for the church, is to appoint elders, under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd, as we see in this passage, but under shepherds serving Christ, and then the flock and shepherding that flock that God has given in that local place. And so it's characterized by following God's design, God's way. Now, what is God's way? We see in the passage here, look what it says. First of all, exercise oversight. That's sort of the design. And then the way is not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then on into verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I said, first service, elders should be at the front of the line, not in terms of priority of place and position, but in terms of humility. And so our elder board should be characterized as a group of men who are the humblest of the humble here, I think. Now, the passage doesn't say that per se, but we are to be, all of us, clothed in humility. And we're supposed to, as elders, it says here, not do exercise oversight under compulsion, but be willing to do it as God would have us, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and don't be domineering. And so that's God's design, God's way. And then we go on to the next point, and it's clothed with humility, and that's what I've alluded to. Look what verse 5 says. The younger are to be subject to the elders, and it doesn't always work out from an age standpoint that way, but generally, the idea here is the younger in the faith, per se, the younger in the path of walking in maturity and growing. And so then it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And the final point is found in the last phrase, sustained by grace, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'll assure you that none of this is possible for any of us apart from the grace of God. And so we need the grace of God in salvation to save us, to pluck us from death into life, and to keep saving us, to keep growing us in Christ. He keeps us for that day when he will return and we will be with him. But all of our life is one sustained by grace. So this is the way of life. And then we get to the context of life. And move on with me to that next paragraph in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so really every verse contains a really marvelous couplet, if you will, of this, therefore this. And so let me start in verse 6 with humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble before God is our context in life, waiting for his time to exalt you. And so that's implied there, of course, and really more than implied, it shows us that we're not exalted yet. We are not past the finish line, if you will, in this life. Humble yourselves before God in this life, knowing that at the proper time, he may exalt you. The next one we see in verse 7 is a life that is wholly dependent on God, knowing that he cares for you. I want to just stop and say one thing here about verse 7. It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So I'll probably reprise this at the end of the sermon, but one of the great privileges, and I don't have time to go into all of the delights and privileges of being a pastor, but one of them is this, that I get to journey with you, many of you, in your times of deep pain and suffering. And many of you haven't sent me your news bulletins for that. And so in this room, I know there's many stories ongoing of difficult times. And I think it bears saying, God cares for you. Four simple words, God cares for you. In your trouble right now, in your circumstance, cast all your cares upon him, all your anxieties upon him. Be wholly dependent on him because he cares for you. Further context of this life is to be sober-minded and watchful, because the reason we go through these struggles in many regards is because we have an enemy, the devil, who wants to devour us. The devil wants to devour us. And, you know, there's ways you could be clever and kind of, you know, allegorize that or, you know, symbolize that. But at the end of the day, he wants to eat you up. He wants to destroy you if you're in Christ. And so be sober-minded and watchful. Live a life of alertness, recognizing that we walk in a place where the enemy is prowling. Next, be resistant to that enemy, the devil, and firm in your faith, knowing that Christians worldwide are also suffering. One of the reasons I've been bringing these requests in the gathered assembly to us is certainly first and foremost to pray, but secondly, to remind us of a little perspective that there are brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide who are suffering. And when we go through suffering, it's good for us to remember that people are going through the same kinds of suffering throughout the world. Verse 10 reminds us, we suffer now for a little while, it says, but the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I'll tell you that this verse has been one of the ones I've camped on the most during my study of 1 Peter. I don't know what it's going to look like for God, the God of all grace himself, in my case specifically, to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. But boy, doesn't that sound sweet? Doesn't that sound amazing? He says this is true for all who are in Christ. The troubles of this world are a little while, but someday he will set everything right. And then finally, the greatest context of all is that we are to always be worshipful. All of this is to the glory of God. Verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Dominion is a kingly word. It's a ruling word. He is sovereign. He rules. God does over all. And so to him be the dominion forever and ever. Which brings us to the key to this life. And Peter in verses 12 through 14 reminds us that he doesn't do this in a bubble or a vacuum. He has companions and he does it in community. He's got a friend, Silvanus, that is his partner in ministry. We don't know all of Silvanus' story, but many believe he might have been Peter's secretary from the things that we know about Peter's life and the way this letter was written, he might have been dictating the letter, and then somebody was writing it in really spiffy Greek. And so Silvanus may have been that guy. He may be the messenger to bring the letter to the exiles or somehow deliver it. He might be both. We don't know. But he's a faithful brother. And then we also know it says she in verse 13, who is at Babylon. We don't know who she is, and we're not sure it's Babylon per se in this, or if it's an image of just all the other exiles all around everywhere of the faith who are likewise chosen, send you greetings. And then his beloved son of the faith, Mark, also greets them. And I don't know how to make sense of verse 14 with COVID. Greet one another with the kiss of love. I'm not sure how that works. But peace to all of you who are in Christ. Obviously a warm fellowship and one of close intimacy with one another in Christ. But the nugget of the passage is found in verse 12. And that's this. He says, I've written by Silvanus, faithful brother, to you, exhorting and declaring what? And this is probably the summary of all summary statements for this letter. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So all that he has written, the blessed hope that we have, the living hope that we have, our inheritance in Christ, all of these blessings from chapter 1, the troubles and trials of this world for this little while, and God's sufficient grace in them, us being mindful of God when we suffer for righteousness' sake, all of these things, this is the true grace of God. It starts with what we've celebrated here today. And I just want to commend the gospel to all of us today. It never should be tiring for any of us, even if we're in Christ, to hear it proclaimed over and over and over again. And that is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect one, came to us. We didn't have to reach to him. And he lived the life of perfection because he is God himself. And he went to the cross and he took your sins and my sins. And he took us, just like I reminded us in this baptism pool today, and we were dead in those sins. But because God sent his son Jesus, as John 3:16, all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you've trusted Jesus alone to save you, then this is the true grace of God. And as we walk in this life, we stand in the grace of God. And Peter writes that command, stand firm in it, in his language of the Greek. It's called the aorist active imperative. Aorist means it's already happened. This event that I'm talking about, the grace of God has come. Salvation is here, as the song says. Active means we're commanded to do something, and the imperative is that it's in the command mode. It's in the command voice. So he's telling us, the grace, this is the grace of God. Everything I've written to you, stand firm in it, urgently. Don't forget. Stand in grace, stand firmly in it. And we know if we're saved, are being saved, and will be saved as salvation is in our life, that the only possible way we stand firm is by God's strength to do so. And so that's the key to this life. And so I just commend the gospel to you. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians 12:9, and it's dear to us for many reasons, but specifically because my oldest son, Max, this is probably his greatest passage. For all the things he's been through in his life, God has used this particular truth to minister to him the most. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is the grace of God. Stand firm in it. He goes on to say, for the sake, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the thing. As I said, what a delight it is to be a pastor, and I get to learn about the struggles and trials in your lives. And I'll just close with that again. Today, wherever you're walking, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, remember that to God is all dominion forever and ever. He's a sovereign God. 2 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your care upon him, anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And this grace that I've just reminded us of in 2 Corinthians 12 is this beautiful grace that Peter reminds us of in 1 Peter 5:12. This is the grace of God amid trials, amid suffering, amid persecution. Stand firm in it. Please grab your connection cards as we come to the close of our time here together, and I'd love for you to share with us where God's moving in your heart with these next steps. And as has been said, please do let us know about your prayer requests as well, and we delight to pray for them. But the first next step is this. For my life and in my own words, I will write the way, context, and key. So I want to give you an assignment this week. I think this would be the best way you could wrap up your work on 1 Peter is to don't take my slides from this sermon, but go back through the passage and in your own words write out what the way of life is, of God's way of life is. Write what your context in life is. And write what the key to life is, according to the Lord. And then I want to challenge you to do something with it on the next step. Share it with a person who's in Christ and a person who's not in Christ. And again, I use these in Christ phrases deliberately because Peter talks about in Christ, a Christian person. Share it with another Christian to hold fast together the confession of our faith and to exhort and encourage one another. And share it with a person who's not in Christ, who is outside of church or the Lord, and that is not in Christ, as a great conversation starter. And then finally, ask God to empower you to stand firm in the true grace of God. The ground of grace is established. We walk in it. We stand firm in it. Ask God to continue to work in your life, to strengthen you, to stand firm in the grace of God. And so you know what's coming next. I love you all dearly, and look forward to seeing how God will work through our lives in the book of 1 Peter and ongoing. And Easter's coming. It's next Sunday. So God bless you. We'll see you Good Friday and then this Sunday.